All right, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read from Galatians 2:20 again. It's kind of the theme verse for this series of messages that we prepared. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in this, we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking the aspects of his life and looking, because we're demonstrating living the life of Jesus Christ as we strive to live for him. So far, we've looked at his supernatural birth, comparing that with us being born again when you got saved, and that is definitely a supernatural event. We've looked at Jesus' growth, and when we're saved, we're to be growing as Christians. We looked at his baptism and then compared that to us getting baptized, demonstrating our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and making that public profession of faith in Christ. Then we saw that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And boy, every believer ought to walk filled with the Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. But whether you listen to him or not is completely up to you, and you have that choice. Victorious living then. Jesus lived a completely victorious life, no sin whatsoever. Now, we're never going to attain sinless perfection, but we can strive to live in victory, and Jesus gives us the power and the ability to live for him. I've said often, if we choose to sin after we're saved, it's because we choose to. Okay, we don't have to, we choose to. We've got this flesh that wants to, but we make a choice. And then doing good. He went about doing good, and we looked at that. And then last time we preached on absolute surrender, and Jesus saying, not my will, but thine be done, and us coming to the point where we're looking at and saying, you know what, I can't be living for me anymore. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the candidate for governor yesterday, he says at 30 years old, he says, I was saved when I was younger, but I didn't live for the Lord. I lived a life for self. And at 30 years old, he said, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and living according to his will. Now, nobody's perfect, and we understand that completely. But that point of surrender is an absolutely essential point. Last week we had a guest preacher, so today we are looking at Luke chapter number 22. That's where you are right now, hopefully. Verse 47 through 53. 47 through 53, and we're looking today at this thought, the betrayal of Jesus Christ and dealing with betrayal. So verse 47 says this: and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, from another gospel, we know that was Peter. He picked up the sword, swings at him, probably trying to behead him, gets his ear, cuts it off. And Jesus answered and said, suffer thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. That'd be an interesting day for that fellow, wouldn't it? My ear is laying on the ground. Jesus picks it up, puts it back on. That's incredible. And Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray, and we'll look at the scriptures today. Father, it is again our desire that you speak to our hearts through your word, that your word impact us to help us, even as Jesus was betrayed, to help us deal with betrayals that will take place in our life. God, I ask that you would strengthen us. God, that you would give us ears to hear this morning. And Father, that you would help us to just determine today to live this week for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus dealt with betrayal. Remember, a week prior to this, he comes into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. He comes into Jerusalem, and what was everyone doing? Praising him, singing out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, singing praise to God, talking about him that's coming and is going to reign on the throne of David. And they went from praising him and they began hating him, even though he was still doing good. Okay, those that were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was still doing that. Everything that Jesus was from back here, Jesus never changed. The Bible says of God, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus never sinned. He never wronged anyone. He never had wrong words come out of his mouth. He never had a bad thought enter his mind. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but that is Jesus. So why would people betray him? I can understand why we would face betrayal. We're humans. We do things that are wrong sometimes. We have anger issues sometimes between people and whatnot, and people look at it and say, well, I don't like the way you did that, and so they'll turn on you, or these kind of different things. But Jesus did nothing wrong, and yet he is betrayed. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas was in the inner group of disciples, but he's not saved. Judas was a lost man. For 3 years, Judas walked with Jesus. Judas was in all of the meetings. He was there with him. And it demonstrates and it shows you can be in church and not be saved. You can pretend to be a follower of Jesus and never trust Jesus as your Savior. That can happen. That was Judas. But Judas was there. Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ was premeditated. He had orchestrated it. He had set it up. He got paid for it. And then he goes and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. That greeting that many still do over in the Middle East today, and even in Russia, you go there and, you know, we learned long ago that when you go there, you stick your hand out, you shake hands with a good stiff elbow, because the natural tendency is they draw you in, they'll give you a kiss on both cheeks. That's just not for me. So you don't get drawn in by locking that elbow. I am glad to see you today. But it's a cultural thing. But it is an absolute mark of affection and friendship and, hey, we care for you. And he used that very thing to betray the Lord Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read Psalm 41, verse 9. It says this, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That was a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, but it was also something that David dealt with when his son Absalom betrayed him. Betrayal is not something that's new. It's not something. Remember, when Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all manner like as we are tempted, yet without sin. Jesus faced betrayal just like we would face betrayal. And he dealt with that betrayal. I want to point out, sometimes the life of a Christian is a life of rejection. There will be people that, because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will reject you. It may be at work, it may be elsewhere. There will be groups of people that reject you. There may be family members who reject you because you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we deal with that. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse number 56. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 56. The Bible says this, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Jesus Christ goes ahead and submits himself to the hands of these scribes and Pharisees and Roman soldiers who had showed up, the rest of the disciples flee. Now, in a sense, that was also betrayal. They weren't the ones that planted the kiss. They weren't the ones that said, "This is the guy." But when they should have and could have been near the Lord Jesus Christ, they forsook him and fled. Luke chapter 22 gives the description of Peter. Luke chapter number 22, verse 54 through 62. The Bible says, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed," where? "Afar off." So Peter has gotten enough distance. He's fearful. He's afraid. He doesn't want to end up in the same jail or prison that Jesus is going to. He doesn't want to end up put to death. And so Peter, he's like, "I'm going to keep my distance while Jesus is going through all of this. I'm going to keep my distance from Jesus." You ever been through something very difficult and you thought you had friends and you looked around and none of them were there? Well, that was Jesus. That's what he dealt with. Peter would have been one of the three closest disciples. And Peter is following afar off. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now, where is Peter? He is sitting down among the enemies of Jesus. He is not with the other disciples. He's a distance from Jesus so as not to be associated with Jesus. And he makes himself comfortable while Jesus is on trial. He is comforting himself at the fires of the enemy, if you will. And so being in that group, he has distanced once again himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's due to lack of faith. But a certain, verse 56, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him." She's studying him. She's analyzing him. It's like, by the firelight, I can't quite tell, but I think. "And said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of one hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter here, another gospel says that when Peter, that final denial, what did Peter do? Peter cursed. He wanted to distance himself from the Lord Jesus. He didn't want anybody to recognize him, so he actually used profanity. And profanity would show, oh no, I'm not with Jesus. And by the way, Christian people shouldn't use profanity. When we do use profanity, literally, we are distancing ourselves from Christ. We are looking and acting more like the world than we are like Jesus. And I get really, really tired of people that call themselves Christians and they use all of the world's profanity and then they name the name of Christ. When the Bible says clearly, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, and profanity would definitely be iniquity, but Peter really trying to distance himself as far as he can possibly get from Jesus, he uses profanity. And he denies Jesus Christ. Now Peter, in his denial, he was literally also betraying Jesus Christ. The difference between him and Judas is this. Judas was premeditated, pre-planned, I'm plotting against Jesus. Peter was reacting out of fear. He was in a carnal state. And why was he in that carnal state? Because during prayer meeting, when Jesus said, watch and pray, lest ye also enter into temptation, what was Peter doing? Sleeping. And so he did not have the spiritual power that he needed to stand and just say boldly, yes, I'm with Jesus. Fear can cause people to betray other people. Sometimes we look at this and look, Jesus, when he looked on Peter, do you think it was a look of condemnation or was it a look of compassion? I believe strongly it was a look of compassion. I believe when Jesus looks on Peter, it is a look of hurt, a look of, Peter, what have you just done? Peter, I've been your friend. Peter, I'm your Savior. Peter, we've walked together for these 3.5 years. Peter, I called you and you followed me. Peter, you were ready to pick up the sword and fight for me. And now, Peter, you have just said and demonstrated, I don't know Jesus. I believe strongly that hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. Betrayal hurts. It is like a knife stuck in the back. It is damaging. And Jesus faced betrayal. And Jesus dealt with betrayal. There is no indication here that Peter is, or that Jesus is mad at Peter. There is no indication. He doesn't say, you loser, you ungodly, unrighteous, carnal person over there. Look, there is a difference between sinning and premeditated sin. There is a difference between falling because we're weak in our flesh and planning to go out and do something wrong. And those two things ought to be looked at differently. There is a difference between those who were scared and denied Christ and ran and fled, and those who premeditatedly planned it. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 2 and 3. Jesus went through the crucifixion. He rose from the dead, and where's Peter? John 21, let's read 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Peter continued to distance himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. By this time, he had known that Jesus was risen from the dead, but he is back in his old profession. He is back to doing what he did prior to Jesus calling him out of that. And when Peter went away from Jesus, there were 6 other disciples that followed him. See, when we deny Jesus or we betray Jesus, it's going to have an influence on other people. And when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have an influence on other people. I want to point out, we've looked at Jesus dealt with betrayal. I want to point out that Paul also dealt with betrayal. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, little tiny book, right before Hebrews. Chapter number 1 and verse 24. And while you're finding that, you can also get Colossians chapter 4. That way you'll get both places. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24 says this: Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Four people mentioned here. One of them, I want to point out, I want you to notice, Demas. Demas here is called a fellow laborer of Paul. Got it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Who's with Paul? Here it's Luke and Demas. So Demas was with Paul in different situations, multiple situations at different times in his ministry. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 10, there is a statement made. It's a sad statement. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, would be the last chapter that is written by the Apostle Paul. It is right at the end of his life. He has made the statement, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And he makes this statement in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And then he makes mention of another man, Crescens, that we don't know much about, to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. But Demas forsook Paul. He was a fellow laborer. He was one that, when he wrote letters, it's like, hey, Demas, he's a good guy. Demas is with me. Demas is behind me. And then all of a sudden, Demas starts looking at the world rather than looking at eternity. He starts looking at the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world rather than looking at Jesus. And Paul is forsaken by Demas. Now, what does Paul say about it? Just the fact that it happened. There's no indication, again, that Paul is angry or bitter. It's just a fact. And in making this statement, verse 9, right before verse 10, says, do thy diligence, he's writing to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Every one of us need people in our lives that will be there for us, that we can depend on. Paul here, he finished his life out in prison, as a prisoner of Rome, for preaching the gospel. Paul was allowed some latitude and freedom. While he was still a prisoner, he was allowed to live in his own house. He was allowed to receive guests. He was able to write letters to the churches. Those letters are inspired by God. God gave them to us in the scriptures. But he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Jesus, of course, Jesus is God. Jesus is not going to get bitter. Paul is all human. When someone betrays you, what's the natural reaction? The natural reaction is, I'm going to get them back. Or, I'm done with them for good. What is the Christian reaction? It is sorrow, it is hurt, but it also is, I still want to see that person live for God and do right and come back to God, and I want to mend that relationship if at all possible. And that ought to be our goal. Are those relationships always mendable? No, it takes two people to mend a relationship. But from our point, we ought to be the one saying, I want to mend this relationship if it is mendable. I'll be the initiator of mending this relationship. Jesus, knowing all this was going to happen, he died for him anyway. Judas, after, of course, Judas went out and hanged himself. Judas did not repent of his sin. Judas is in hell today. But Peter, when he went out of fishing, where did Jesus go? He went out after him. And he asked Peter three times in that same chapter where it says he went a fishing, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter each time said, yes, yes, I do. And Jesus then made the statement, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He's saying, Peter, I didn't call you to go fishing. I called you to preach the gospel. I called you to pastor. I called you to live for and serve me. And ultimately what he was saying is, Peter, then come back to me. Live for me. Yes, you denied me. Praise God for forgiveness, right? I know I need it. 3 John, verse 9. Third from the last book of the Bible. Go backwards, Revelation, Jude, 3 John. Verse number 9. John dealt with betrayal. Here, John, the indication is that John is very familiar with this church, probably began or started this church, has a good relationship with multiple people in this church, and John has the spirit or attitude of, I want to come visit this church. And in verse number 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So he writes, his desire is to come, be a blessing to that church, possibly a church which he started, a church which he knew multiple people in. He says, I wanted to come, and there was a guy named Diotrephes. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. He forbade me from coming into the church, and I'm just writing to let you know, I love, and the letter was written to Gaius. He says, I want you to know I still love you. I still care for you. I still care for the people of the church. This is a good person. This is a good person. But I'm not welcome. And he wasn't welcome not for something bad that he did. He was not welcome because there was a guy that loved to have the preeminence. And because he wanted the preeminence and there was pride in his heart, you didn't want John coming in. People might like John as a preacher better than him. And so he dealt with betrayal. In our lives, we will deal with betrayal. I'm just going to name some possibilities. It may be a spouse that betrays you. It may be a son or a daughter that betrays you. It may be a father or a mother that betrays you. It may be a brother or a sister. It may be a fellow church member. It happens, you know. People are people. It may be a coworker that throws you under the bus. In your life, let me just ask, how many of you have dealt with betrayal sometime or another in your life? Somebody has undercut you, betrayed you. That was the vast majority of hands. Maybe some of the little ones haven't lived long enough. But we will deal with it. It happened to Jesus. You know, when the Bible says Jesus went through everything that we go through, he really did. and we will go through betrayal. So how do you deal with it? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look, the Bible has the answers. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 through 16. Peter addressing them, again, it's the word of God through Peter coming to a group of believers. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Look, you're not the only one going through it. It happens to other people too. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, look, you're going to go through the problems here on earth, but when Jesus' glory is revealed, it's all going to be better. Now, his glory may be revealed when you die and go to be with him, and you get to see his glory then, or it may be that you're taken up, and what we refer to as the rapture, the gathering together of the saints, to Christ, you get to see him in his glory. What a blessing it will be when we see him in his glory. And when we do see him in his glory, something has to happen to us first. We must all be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Before we can step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, this flesh has to be changed. Now, whether that happens by this flesh being put in the ground and our spirit and soul go to be with Jesus Christ, or whether it happened at the rapture where we're changed on the way up in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, it must happen. And wow, what a day that'll be. No more sinful flesh. No more old nature. And guess what? All the problems that we faced here on this earth, they're gone at that point. They're gone. Verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, look, suffering is going to happen to Christians. Just don't let it be because you went out and killed somebody. Just don't let it be because you were found to be a thief. Just don't let it be because you were a busybody in other men's matters. If you're going to suffer, let it be that you suffered because you stood for the name of Jesus Christ. And then, hey, consider it a privilege, because Jesus suffered for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So realize, first of all, in dealing with betrayal, realize you are not alone. Realize you are not alone. Sometimes people have things happen to them that's like they think they're the only ones this has ever happened to. It's not that way. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 8 through 10 says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul was serving God. And where was Paul? In prison. And there were some people that when Paul went to prison, they were disassociating with him, distancing themselves from him. Look, we have to realize God has a purpose and we must continue to trust God. Let me ask, how many of you have ever felt, this is a little bit harder maybe to raise your hand, but you felt that maybe God betrayed you. Have you ever felt like God betrayed them? Like God did you wrong sometime or another? Yeah, nobody's going to put their hand up for that one. But the truth be told, I have met many people who are bitter at God and they feel like God wronged them. God never wronged anyone. God never betrayed anyone. Jesus made the statement, when you're a saved person, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are not betrayed by God. Could Paul, in prison for preaching the gospel, could he have felt betrayed by God? Sure he could. But he says God has a purpose. We may not understand what that purpose is, right? But God has a purpose. People deal with horrible things. And if you're a believer, God has a purpose in your life. If you're an unbeliever, maybe God is trying to work to get you to get saved. But if you're a believer, we have to realize God has a purpose in this. God is not wronging me. Jesus went to the cross and he suffered and he dealt with betrayal and he died on that cross and went through all of that to save me from my sin, the just for the unjust. So, can I suffer for him? Is that okay? Now, do we like it? We don't like it. But if it's going to happen, let it be that we're suffering for him. And then 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Again, the final chapter that the Apostle Paul, I believe the final chapter that he writes, 16 through 18. Remember, he has just said, Demas has forsaken me. You know, people aren't with him. Verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But verse 16, he says this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I pray God that it be not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When he was betrayed, he prayed for them. Hard to do, isn't it? That person did me wrong. Can you pray for him? Can you ask God, say, God, I know they did me wrong, but God, would you forgive them? Over the course, I want to just make mention of this. One thing that was asked to be preached on was to deal with all kinds of abuse and how to forgive. Over this message, next week's message, and the following week's Sunday morning message, I believe we will get a thorough answer to that question, and it will be my goal to answer that question. But we look at this betrayal and yet forgiveness. People forsaking you, and yet, God, I could be mad at them, but God, I'm just simply asking you, would you not lay it to their charge? See, what did Paul have? Paul had the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they stoned Stephen, what did he say? Same thing Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says it, a little different wording, but says the same thing. See, what we see, the martyrs that died for Jesus following after the scripture was already written, oftentimes the martyrs ask that God not lay that sin to their charge? How? It's that Spirit of Christ. It's Christ living in us. If Jesus can deal with betrayal and deal with it right, and Christ is in us, and we're living our life according to the faith of the Son of God, can we deal with betrayal and be right? We can. See, when you surrender to God, I want to make this clear, not surrendering to everybody else but God, but surrendering to God, your life becomes His, and you can and you will continue for God even when you face betrayal and rejection. You have a choice of how you're going to react to it. You may not have a choice of what that person did to you, but you have a choice of how you will react to that. And we need Jesus. Look, in life, will there be disappointments? Yes. Will there be betrayals? Yes. Will there be offenses? Yes. We cannot avoid them, but we can choose who we are going to be as we deal with them, and we can choose to have the Spirit of Christ as we deal with those things in our life. It is essential that we have the Spirit of Christ. When betrayal takes place in the world, it's an all-out war. When betrayal takes place to a Christian, we can deal with it with the attitude of forgiveness and love and compassion. But we need God's help because it's not in our natural self. And so we pray. Realize it happens to everybody. Realize God has a purpose. And pray. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation at this time. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come. We'll have someone take the Bible. They can show you how to be saved, how you can know that your sins are forgiven. You'll have an eternal home in heaven because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a believer, maybe you've got someone that you need to forgive. Maybe you've got someone that betrayed you and you'd like to pray and ask God for a heart of forgiveness. You come, you talk to God, you can pray in your seat. But you could do what God would have you to do. The key to preaching is that we respond to the preaching. Father, I ask that you would help us now to be sensitive. Father, to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. God, it may be that our heart needs to be changed towards someone or something. Maybe there's a heart of forgiveness that needs to be gotten. Maybe we need to just pray for a mended, healed relationship. Whatever the case may be, I pray that we would deal with it for a few minutes. Now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to you and you have someone or something or something to pray about, I ask you to come, pray, talk to the Lord. Maybe you've got nothing in your heart toward anybody right now, but we don't know but what this week will be betrayed. How will we deal with it? All right, very quickly, right before we leave, is that off? Right before we leave, I want to just say something. So we had Adam Steen here yesterday, and we had a really good turnout. I will say, I want our church family to understand part of the purpose and desire that I have in that. One, I want to encourage good people to run for office. And I want to get behind them, and I think we, the more that we know about them, the more better we can speak on their behalf. But there's something else that we need to do, and that is this. There were, I would say, probably 30 people here that I don't, more than that, but I'm saying 30 people that were not connected to our church family at all. And I don't know whether those people are saved or lost. And I know this, every person needs Jesus. And part of the idea of having a meeting like that is we can have the opportunity to meet people. Look, you knock on someone's door, hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. What's the usual response? Right? But as you get to know someone, let me ask you this question. Can a person be a Republican and die and go to hell? Yes. So every person needs Jesus. And to me, it is a thing. We can influence people toward the Lord Jesus Christ by getting to know them. Because sometimes people have a perception that we are Bible-thumping Baptists. Right? She told me her dad used to say that. I don't know exactly what that means. Okay, look, we believe the Bible completely. It's all we stand on. It's what we preach, okay? And I get, but by us getting to meet people, it breaks down some of those walls and barriers, and it's our total desire that people come to Christ. And so when we think about something like this, I know, and I'm not rebuking anybody, I'm just saying this, it was Saturday, it was in the middle of the day. Most of you, that's your only day off. I get all of that. But let's try to do our very best to meet and greet and get to know people. Yes, so that we can influence our country for God, but we want to influence people toward Jesus Christ. And, you know, Adam Steen told me yesterday, I asked him point blank, he said, I got saved when I was younger, and I spent a good portion of my life living for myself, and at 30 years old, I was done with self. And it was Christ. He said, I felt like it was Christ or death. And he chose Christ. Well, I'm glad to hear his testimony that he got saved. And I wanted to know, did you get saved? I mean, that's what I want to know, ultimately. And we're praying for many people to get saved, but it's a chance for that. And so I would just encourage you, as we have these possibilities, we use them for the opportunity to get to know people. I'm not saying come in and try to witness to everybody that's there, but get to know them, break down the barriers and the preconceived ideas, because we want them to know Jesus Christ and be saved. I hate to see conservative people that are pushing for the right things die without Jesus and end up in hell. And I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And so that is a large portion of why we would do something like that. Yes, there's all the other reasons too, but we don't want to miss that thing, okay? All right. Father, we thank you for this good day. We pray that you would help us have a good afternoon. Bless the Institute this afternoon, the wedding shower for Hannah and Dimitri, and then the service again this evening. I pray that you would speak to us, continue to mold us into your image. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.